I don't know if I feel that right now, but hopefully it's cooler for you. You got to bear with the amateur today here, so you can bear with me. If anyone starts throwing anything at me, then I know my love message hasn't gotten through. But how many of you remember those commercials? And they were a commercial for there's a few of you have seen them, right? And they were pretty funny, and it was about security and your, you know, personal security for your ID and everything. And they kind of struck a chord with me as I was going through this message, and I kind of remembered them and pulled them back up. And the reason is because, you know, in society today, we do a really good job of monitoring everything, right? I mean, look around and all of the things that are going on in our society, you know, so much of reality TV and everything is about monitoring it and watching it and talking about all the problems with it and everything, but no one's actually stepping up and solving some of these problems. We want to talk about it. We want to throw things at it. We want to see the crash, but we don't actually want to fix anything. And, you know, it might be easy for the Church of Jesus Christ as well for us to look at all the sin in the world and say, well, people have got what's coming to them, right? That the judgment and everything that's on them. And we want to point at the sin, but my question is, are we just becoming sin monitors? Are we just monitoring it instead of actually trying to fix anything? Are we really looking at ourselves in the mirror, and are we responding to what Jesus has asked us? And when we look at 1 John, and you guys can turn to 1 John 3. It's right at the end of the Bible, just right before Revelation, about two books over, so it's very close to the end. But 1 John 3, John's going to take us through some verses that I think is going to try to help us understand the difference between being a sin monitor and actually following what Jesus has said. So let's take a look at 1 John 3, and we're going to be in about verses about 10 through 24. I started on 10, even though it's my passage is 11 through 24. I started on 10 just because I feel like it's a good part of it. It's a little bit of a part of what we're talking about. So here it is. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and we know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. Even if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience doesn't condemn us, we have confidence before God and can receive whatever we ask from him because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us. There's a lot to unpack, and there's a lot of verses, and there's a lot to unpack in there. And what I want to do is I want to focus on just three things today. Three questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at this, and we look at this piece of Scripture. And here's the three questions that I think that are begging to be answered by this. First, what is love? Verse 10 says, this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. Much of this passage is about obedience. We're being asked to do something, and we're being asked to do it very clearly, that we have to do it. It's not something that's suggested. It's a command. But if I'm going to be obedient to something, I better understand what's being expected of me and what's being asked. And we all want that, right? If we're going to be obedient, what am I being asked to do? So if I'm being asked to love, what is love? How do we define that? Second, John calls us to love in truth and action. What does that mean? I mean, I kind of understand action, but why action and truth together? Why both of them in that one verse? Verse 18 says, little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action. You know, I bet a lot of you have heard about action, but why the two together? And third, the world is probably going to hate us for this love. Really? Why? Why is the world going to hate us for this love? Verse 13 says, do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. See, that seems antithetical to me. I mean, I don't understand why, if I'm truly loving, why would people hate me for that? So we're going to try and unpack what John is trying to get through to us here today and through those three questions. So let's go into question number one. What is love? You know, I could probably successfully argue that love is the most misunderstood word in the English language and certainly in society today. And we use that word a lot. We throw it around a lot. There's literally thousands of songs and movies and poems and everything about love. And we use it a lot in speech as well. I love this team. I love this food. I love fitness. I love sleep. I love whatever. There's all kinds of things that we throw it around. And in fact, you've probably even heard people say maybe once or twice, I'd love to smack you one. I mean, how is that? I mean, we just mixed up that love with violence now. I mean, it's like, you know, what exactly is love? Well, the internet definition for love goes like this. It's an intense feeling of deep affection and a deep romantic attachment to someone or a great interest of pleasure in something. Now, what do all those definitions have in common? Well, really, all of them are talking about how I feel about something. And really, it's all about me, isn't it? It was always about what makes me happy. It's about what makes me joyous and what, you know, is fulfilling me. To truly understand love, I think we have to go back to this right here. We've got to understand what God says about love. And the best place, I think, that does that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, I'm not going to read those verses specifically, but I'm going to unpack those because there's, inside of that little chapter in there are 16 different attributes that God says are a part of love. 16 of them. And we're going to go through those 16 real quick. First, love is patient. Love will wait out an adversary. It'll wait it out. Love is kind. It's friendly. It's compassionate. It's generous. Love does not envy. A loving person will rejoice with those who rejoice. Love is not boastful. True godly love is always seeking to elevate another, not themselves. Love is not conceited. There is true humility. Love does not act improperly. It's not offensive to people. Love is not selfish. It never pursues its own interests. Love is not provoked. Love does anything possible to avoid conflict. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. It does not harbor bitterness or keep score. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in truth. It does not enjoy seeing the downfall of others. Love bears all things. It is supportive, even in tough times or times of neglect. Love believes all things. It actually will give other people the benefit of the doubt. It hopes all things. It's optimistic. It believes the best. Love endures all things. It never gives up. And finally, love never ends. It is eternal. So that's just from what God has given us. That's his definition. And you know, when you look at all those attributes, how many of them are really relating to how I feel about myself? I mean, all of those are related to me interacting with other people and me doing things for other people, okay? How many times in the day, when I really look at it, do I not live out those 16 attributes? I mean, think about all the times during the day that I myself, I'm impatient. I'm not kind and friendly. I do envy other people. I'm boastful. I'm prideful. I act improperly. I'm intentionally offensive to people. I'm selfish. It's about me and about what I want. How often can I get provoked into quarreling? How about keeping a record of wrongs? I know that I've kept records of wrongs that people have done to me to justify my actions. Can I find joy in unrighteousness at times where people are doing something wrong and you feel like, oh, well, what's coming to them? How about being supportive in tough times? How about believing in other people and giving them the benefit of the doubt? How about believing the best for them? Those are things that sometimes are very difficult. And how about persevering to the end? How about not giving up on people, not giving up on the people around me? You know, the Greeks were smart enough to have actually four different words for love. Not just one, they had four. C.S. Lewis expands on them in his book, Four Loves. And here's the four loves that he talked about. The first one is storge, and that's family love. That's the love you would have for a child or a brother or sister that is a close inside family, okay? Second one is philia, which is where we get the name of the city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's about loving in a friend way, people in my community, people around me. There's eros, which is romantic love. And finally, there's unconditional and serving God love. And this is called agape. And ultimately, this is what we're called to by John. We're called to this agape love. So what is agape love? Well, I felt like the best definition that I found is done by a gentleman by the name of Carl Leth. He's a professor of theology at Olivet Nazarene University. And here's what he says that agape love is. Agape means unconquerable benevolence. Wow. Unconquerable benevolence. I'll bet you've never heard those two words together. I hadn't. Unconquerable benevolence. It doesn't let anything get in its way of serving someone else. It means that no matter what a man may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything else but his highest good. It is the kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross for those who put him there. And he interceded for their forgiveness in the process. Agape love is not about feelings. It is about active caring, whether we feel like it or not. It's not what we feel, but what we do. Agape love is not passive. It's not waiting to be moved. It's active. It seeks out ways to show love. It sees a need and responds to it. It is a chosen lifestyle. It is a way of living. Agape love is not the result of something lovable or desirable in the one loved, but the result of the choice of the one loving, responding to the need of the one loved. I'd like you to remember three things about agape love, and here's just three things to really focus in on about agape love. The first one is agape love is aware. It's aware of what's going on around it, and it's actually seeing what's happening out there. Second, it's alarmed. When it sees need, it's alarmed that there is a need. And finally, agape love is active. It's not passive. It gets busy fixing the problem. It goes out and finds a solution. Love can only be known by the action it brings. Let me say that again. Love can only be known by the action it brings. The greatest love story in history is right here. It's all of the action that God has taken to love us. That's the greatest love story in history. And it's not filled with a bunch of feelings about us. It's filled with all of the action that God has taken to love us, that agape love of serving us. You know, ultimately, agape love is a principle that we deliberately live by. Deliberately live by. And if we're not deliberately living by it, then we're not really passing that agape love on. There's no way for us in our earthly imperfections to truly and fully understand all of agape love and to truly live it out. But it shouldn't stop us from praying for that and on a day-by-day basis seeking it and continuing to move forward. In fact, In the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this. He wrote it in chapter 3, and here's what he writes. He says, "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of heaven of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down in God into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. We can't understand and fathom how much love he has for us. Sorry, I lost my place. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power to work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So agape love is really that actionable thing. It's going out and it's doing something. It sees problems and it's trying to fix them and it's alarmed by them. It wants, it desires to actually change something. So our second question was, why action and truth? Why the two together? We've kind of defined that agape, but John actually ties together in the love. He says it's action and truth. What is truth? Well, for that answer, we probably should look at some of other of John's writings. And when we look at all of John's writings, you'll see that John utilizes truth a lot. He says it a lot. And what does he mean when he uses it? Well, I think it's helpful to go back to John 14:6, where he recorded Jesus saying this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus described himself as the truth. And many times when you start looking at truth in John's writings, you could actually just take truth out and plug Jesus in there. And it still works perfectly. And usually it's either Jesus or it's also maybe the gospel, the message, the good news that Jesus is bringing. So when we look at verse 19 today, John said, "This is how we will know we belong to the truth," meaning we belong to Jesus. 2 John 1 says, "This letter is from John the elder. I'm writing to the chosen lady and to her children whom I love in the truth, who I love in Jesus, as does everyone else who knows the truth, who knows Jesus, because the truth, Jesus, lives in us and will be with us forever." 3 John 1 says, "This letter is from John the elder. I am writing to Gaius, my dear friend, whom I love in the truth, who I love in Jesus." Many times we can just take truth and Jesus and we can interchange those. And ultimately, what he's trying to get through to us is the reason that it's so important is that it's not just loving in action. We have to love in truth. We have to love Jesus. We have to be spreading the gospel message. If we just take just the help, but we're not actually preaching the gospel, the message, then we're going to fail completely on the Great Commission. The Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." So it's two pieces together that have to fit together. We want to take the action, but we also, what John is asking us is we've got to take the truth out with us. If we're leaving one or the other, we've got a problem. You know, I think the problem sometimes with the church today is that we have a tendency to emphasize one or the other. We're either really good at, you know, exegeting scripture and going through it and being able to come up with doctrinal things, and we understand all of that truth and everything in God's word, and we're really good at that, but we never leave our couch or the church here, and we're not actually going out and helping everyone. And on the other hand, there's a lot of people out there that are helping people, but, you know, you can't love your way to Christ. You can't love your way to salvation, and you're certainly not going to help those people out there either if you're not taking the gospel with you. You know, ultimately, when we talk about it's one side or the other, you know, there's an old saying about if you're out in the middle of the ocean and you fall off the boat, it really doesn't make any difference which side you fall off on. You still end up in the ocean. You still end up all messed up. You know, in survey after survey, and I want you to hang with me through this section. So don't go crazy on me and start texting Kevin and say, you know, Rick's gone off the deep end or anything. So you got to stick with me through this whole section because I can only do one part first. So hold with me. In survey after survey, three most widely held negative impressions of the Christian church are this: that we are judgmental, that we are anti-homosexual, and we are hypocritical. That's the three most widely believed things. More than 80% of non-church-going Americans describe the Christian church as unloving. Wow. I mean, those are probably tied together, aren't they? And more than that, why is the world not seeing our agape love? What's happened to it? Why are we not? Why does the rest of the world look at us as unloving? And, you know, ultimately, we have to truly become those people that John is talking about where we're showing that agape love and instead of being sin monitors. And sometimes that's what we've become, is we've become monitors. There are 20 places, at least 20 places in the New Testament that warn us against being judgmental. Maybe God thought we were going to have a problem with it, huh? 20 times. And it's amazing how often that John even writes about it. John 3:17 says, and this is right after 3:16, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." John 12:46, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." And finally, the last piece of scripture here is the one that we get clubbed over the head with, because everybody knows it. Even people that don't go to church, they know these verses, and they're willing to club us over the head with them. And that's John 8:1 in the first few verses. "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?' Now, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus simply bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared." You know, inside of that story, let's just take a look at Jesus and his agape love. We went through 16 different things on attributes of agape love. How many of those did he display in that, just in those few verses? Well, first of all, he was patient. He was patient not only with the woman, but he was also patient with the crowd, wasn't he? He was kind. He did not act improperly. He wasn't offensive to anyone. He was not going to be provoked into a conflict. He did not keep a record of the woman's wrongs. He found no joy in the unrighteousness. He was supportive even in a tough time. He believed in the woman. He gave her the benefit of the doubt. He was optimistic. He believed the best about that woman. And finally, he hadn't given up on her. You know, that's truly agape love. Now, I told you to hang on with me. I am not saying that Jesus condones sin. In fact, in the story from John 8, the last part of verse 10, that many people conveniently leave out of the story, and I'll use the NIV here because I think it expresses it best. The last part of that verse says, "Go now and leave your life of sin." So Jesus is not condoning sin. And in fact, what we have to remember is that at any time and in all times, God's attributes are all perfect and active. He doesn't leave one to do the other. So one of God's attributes is love. But at all times, all of his other attributes are also active. And that would include holiness, and righteousness and wrath. God never condones unrighteousness, but his wrath will be just. Ultimately, all those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will experience God's wrath. So, to walk in the steps of Jesus, we have to love as he loved, right? And all talk, even biblically correct talk, if we're not truly showing any action, if we're not loving as Jesus loved, if we're just going to have words that we're going to throw out at people, doesn't that really start to make us very similar to the Pharisees? I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. They were really good at the law. They had all the words. They didn't say anything incorrect about the words, but they didn't love anyone. There was nothing on the inside. And Jesus used some of his harshest terms about the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. He called them fools, blind guides, whitewashed tombs, and liars. We do not want to be Pharisees. All action and no truth makes us maybe a really nice person, but we're not fulfilling that truth side. We're not taking the Great Commission out. You know, society wants to define love as kind of this freedom and affirmation. We're supposed to affirm people and make them feel good about themselves. Here we go back to that feeling good about yourself. That's the love thing. Is that it's being able to affirm everyone and they can kind of do what they want and everything, and that's my love. That's my kind of love. But ultimately, running your own life is not freedom. Running your own life is ultimately bondage to sin. It's not freedom, it is bondage to sin. John has called us to love in action and truth. Yes, both of those things have to happen together. We cannot sacrifice the action for just the truth, and we cannot sacrifice just the truth without the action. True agape love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Okay? So that's what truth is. Real quick, a quick illustration of how we can demonstrate this. And here it is. It'll be up above me. You'll see across the top it says heart, and across the left there it says mind. And we have a firm and soft side there. And at any one time, these attributes are kind of active in us. So my question is, do we want to be over on the top left over there where we have a firm heart and a firm mind? Well, that sounds pretty uncaring, doesn't it? I'm going to jam my doctrinal stuff and my theology down, but I don't really love them. And again, we're becoming Pharisees again. But going down one, a firm heart and a soft mind means I'm pretty much ambivalent. You kind of do what you want on that side of the street, and I'll stay over here. I don't really care what you believe and what you do, and I really don't care if you have any problems. You just stay over there. I'll stay over here. And then we go one across on the bottom there. The soft heart and the soft mind, really, we're pretty shallow, aren't we? I mean, we really don't care what they believe or anything, and we don't want to actually bring them to Christ, or we don't want to really be godly, but we really care about them. And finally, top right there, where we have that soft heart for people, but that firm mind. That's where we want to be. We have to be firm about doctrinal issues. We have to be firm about God's word and about sin. But at the same time, we have to have that soft heart, that agape love for those around us. We have to champion those in need with our action. So why will the world hate us? That was our third question. If I'm out there loving like this, why is the world going to hate me? Well, John 15, 18 through 20 says this. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember, the word I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why are they going to be persecuting you? Because they don't like the whole Jesus. Again, they want to separate him out. They either want to take the love and forget about the message and the truth, or they like the truth and they don't want to actually go out and do anything. They want to pull him apart. And ultimately, in society, what we're doing is, because of the message we're doing and because of what we're trying to accomplish, we're going to divide people because they're not going to like one side or the other. And it's very difficult to walk that path. My question for you, and my question for myself as well as I was doing this, was, does anyone not like me or hate me because of what I say or what I do? Because ultimately, if there are people that are not liking me because of the gospel or because I love Jesus, then I'm probably not displaying that truth. I'm not taking that agape love out. Jesus said we are going to have people that are going to come against us. If we're truly practicing agape love, we're probably going to get attacked from every side, just like Jesus did. Remember the people falling off the boat? Again, we're falling off one side or the other. Those that are firm of mind are going to accuse us of being soft on sin. And we can reply, no. Our actions are done in truth and love and action. And those that are helping the poor are going to say, well, we need and we want your help, but stop bringing your religion with you. And we can say, I'm not bringing my religion with me. I am simply applying what Jesus has commanded me. I'm going to love in action and with the truth, both together. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I happened to see this thing, and it's a story about a gentleman, a man down in Florida. And he was, for whatever reason, he couldn't swim. But he went out in the middle of this pond, and he began to drown. True story. You can go out there and look all this up. And a group of boys sat on the bank and watched this man drown. And while he was drowning, they actually got their phones out and filmed this man drowning. And while they were doing it, they were mocking him and saying, man, if you don't get out of the water, you're going to die. So they're mocking him. They're filming it, and this man actually drowned. His family didn't find him for several days because they didn't know where he was. He just disappeared. The only reason they found out was because all of this film started showing up on social media, and they realized that that was him, and they went out to the pond and found his body. They actually let the man die. Can you imagine being that man and going, isn't someone going to help me? These people are right there. Why are they not doing something? Why is no one helping me out? How about the anger of his family towards those kids? Why would you not help him? You know, and as I read that, I found myself wishing, you know, that I was there. It's like, man, all of us go, man, I wish I was there. I'd have thrown a rope out. I'd have swam out to him. I'd have done something, called for help, anything, trying to help this man, right? But then it hit me. I'm already on the bank. I'm already there. And many of us are there. In the church, we're standing on the sideline and we're watching people around us right here in South Hill and Puyallup, and we're watching them flail around through life and go down, and we're not doing anything to help them. And all the while, we're mocking them with things like, don't sin, don't be homosexual, don't swear, don't drink, don't all of these other things, don't. And we're just mocking them. Is that really any different than telling the man to get out of the water because you're going to drown? Is that really any different? Have we become sin monitors? The people around us don't need less sin. They need more Jesus. The light drives out the darkness, as John said in 1 John 1. To the believer in Christ, we have to be caring about the people around us on a day-by-day-by-day basis. And that means using that agape love, that serving love, in practical ways in their life, but not forgetting to bring the truth with us. We have to be able to do that on a day-by-day basis if we're truly going to live out what John is asking us. That's ultimately godly love. And as John said in verse 13 today, if the world hates us for that, well, so be it. That's okay. To quote verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, and the one who does not love remains in death. Some action. What's our action for this week? Well, the first thing is, we got to get off the bank. We got to get off the bank. We're stuck on the bank, and we've got to get off of there. Now, I'm not necessarily telling you got to swim out there if you don't know how to swim yet, but I'm going to give you three things. First of all, number one, call for help. And what I mean by that is either pray, and also, we have a whole church family around us. We should be calling for help, asking for intercession from God, and gathering those around us that we can come together and start solving the problems. Calling for help. Second, start learning how to swim. We got to get into the Word to a point where we can witness to anyone around us and be able to share truth with them and share that great commission and bring them in. We have to learn how to swim. So when we have that opportunity, when someone is flailing about out there and they are asking for help, that we're able to swim out there and get them. And finally, the third thing is, if you can't save them, at least throw something that floats out to them. Now, that might not get them to the bank. That might not get them onto the rock. But at least we can help them where they're sitting right now, and we can solve a problem that they've got right now. And by solving that, I mean in practical ways, we're going to address the needs that are around us in our community. You know, I think it's important to note that love is a sign of salvation. It's not the basis of it. Faith is still the basis and the foundation of our relationship with Christ. And if any of you out there haven't taken that step, if you haven't taken that step into faith, then ultimately, you're still out in that pond and you're flailing about. And that's why there's probably issues in your life. And I'm just asking you, I'm telling you and I'm begging you, there are people here at High Point that are reaching out their hand and we're swimming out to you. We want to get you onto the rock. Please make that decision. And again, just ask for help with your connection card. There's other people around that would love to help you and explain that truth so that we can get you out of that pond and onto the rock. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to truly express what you have given to us, the joy and the love that you have poured out on us, that unconditional love. All that you have poured out on us, Lord, we just want to express to those around us. We want to take it to the nations. We want to take it to our community right here. And Lord, I just pray that we would truly take that to heart, that we would truly desire to serve you and really get off the bank and go out and start actually living that true agape love, deliberately living that agape love. Lord, we just thank you for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.